looking for a copy of tonight's tape.
Oh, sorry to fail in the top room. We can run up a copy of tonight's tape and or several copies.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. No, well, Pat told me to have it piped upstairs, so it's piped upstairs. Okay. They having a Bible study, too? Oh. Okay. In studying tongues, why don't we classify it under tongues, okay? And not just 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get into 1 Corinthians 14 as the study progresses. This is by no means, let me say this right at the outset, this is by no means an exhaustive study of the subject of tongues. In other words, and we're through with this, you won't be able to say, we have studied. What we will study will be the truth. But anything that we don't touch on tonight cannot contradict the truth that we do learn tonight. It would only be able to complement it, not contradict it. All right? That's something that we've got to be careful about when studying the Bible. Make sure that when we say, well, this is what this passage teaches, watch it, you don't say, yes, but this one says this, as if to bring up an opposite point. Because that would be using the Bible against itself. Quoting the Bible against itself, and that's playing the devil's advocate. Let's change sides now. So, what happens, what you need to do is, if somebody says a doctrine, you need to say yes and this. Yes, but is not good in Bible study. Unless you're trying to correct a misunderstanding concerning a verse. You know. But, when you look at the Bible, and you have somebody shows you, for instance, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So, you don't go, yes, but over here it says that we're saved by baptism in 1 Peter 3:21. But then what you're doing is you're saying that baptism is an opposite, a but, a contradiction, something contrary or opposite to belief or faith, and it's not. So you need to be able to say yes and this. Take the two verses together. Don't use one to wipe out the other. And that's the same, not only on salvation now, but on any Bible subject. Anything you say. Make sure that they all go together, hand in hand. You know, on the study conversations that some of you have had with me on fellowship, for instance, I have showed that fellowship is this and this. Not fellowship is this, but you say it's this. It's fellowship, this is fellowship, this is fellowship, this is fellowship, and this is fellowship. You see. So in other words, I'm trying to be very careful, and I'm consciously making efforts, always, of being careful not to say, but over here it says this. If I ever do through a slip of the tongue do that, I am saying, but in contradiction, not of what the verse says, but what some people are teaching from that verse. I believe we need to only get what the verse says out of what the verse says. Okay, study of tongues. This is going to be about as much scripture as you'll be able to find in the New Testament or the Old Testament, the entire Bible, about the subject, though. Although I say it's not exhaustive. You're going to have virtually every verse that the Bible will talk about when I'm done quoting, either by quoting the verse or citing the verse, or us reading it, one of those three. Now, we're going to study from 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to state a lot of positions, and then I'm going to try to justify them using the Bible. I'll show you the verses that say these things, okay? We're going to learn that tongues, the very purpose of tongues, was to be a sign to unbelievers. We're going to learn, and you may want to write these things down, and you may want to write them down as I go along. Later on, when I prove these points, because I'm going to come back to them. It may be good to write them down because I'm doing this off the top of my head. I'm not doing this from a written outline. And so, you know, sometimes I may get distracted or chase a rabbit and forget where I've been or where I'm going. So that's good that you are taking notes. All right. Tongues are to be a sign not for believers. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. And you might want to add, not for believers in there. It's not a sign for believers. And the Bible will say that. Okay, tongues were prophesied of as far back as the prophecy of Joel, when Joel prophesied. In case you're interested or wondering, the prophet Joel prophesied in 835 B.C., approximately. 835 B.C. Alright? And the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, makes his prophecy concerning the time of the Messiah. And it will come about after this. King James will say, I think, in the last days or in the latter times. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. That I will pour out, or pour forth, my spirit upon all flesh, or upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I'm on 1276 page, 1276 in my New Testament. In my Old Testament. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. There's a reference we'll keep reading. And even on your male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day, a great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered or saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors, the Lord calls. Among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Okay. There's a verse I'm trying to think of now. I'll leave it there. Here's the first reference, at least, to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the giving of miracles, prophecy, and so forth, the seeing of vision, and so forth. The second reference will be Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Okay, there's your second reference. I'm just giving you references now. There's several arguments. I could probably spend about a half an hour to an hour on each of these passages. Hopefully I'll get a chance to come back to them. And verse 19 says, the Lord Jesus had spoken, so when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, Mark chapter 16, last verse of the book. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, in verses 17 through 18, 17 and 18, the Lord is saying that they're going to do some signs, correct? Now, verse 20 tells us what the Lord was doing by giving them those signs. What was the Lord doing by giving them the signs? The Lord confirmed the word. Now what it says? He confirmed the work with them and confirmed the word. How did he confirm the word? How does God confirm his word? How did he confirm his word to the disciples? For the signs that followed. So what would be the purpose of miracles, including tongues? It's a sign to confirm the word. Okay, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Page 333 in my New Testament. I'll wait for everybody to get there. I take a sip of coffee. The cat's out of the bag. I drink coffee. I'm hooked. Oh, no. Now, anyway. Caffeine junkie. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed, past tense. Notice how he's talking here, the Hebrew writer. And he's writing just about 68 A.D. He's writing shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem now. And he says how it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Okay? Again, what was God working these miracles for? To give them a blessing. To make them real, to make them feel real fine in Jesus. To give them an experience. To make them believe. To confirm the word. Now let me just spend just a moment on explaining that. Kent just starts all of a sudden saying, I'm a prophet of God, believe me, follow my word. You go, hey, who are you, Jack? And even back in the first century. For there were many false Christs and false apostles. And false messiahs of all kinds, false teachers. And some of them did works that we're going to talk about in just a moment. So, I come to you saying these things. Now, what was the proof that you should listen to me? I'm speaking from God. You go, and now, there would have to be a determining factor to decide why you shouldn't go to me. And the factor was whether or not I could do a sign, a certain type of sign. And let me say this, that the New Testament signs, as we could study another study, characteristics of New Testament miracles, were nothing like the forgeries we see today. Because the miracles that we see supposedly done in Jesus' name today, those same miracles in character and quality are being done by Buddhists and Hindus and Islams and transcendental meditationists, atheists, American Indians, pagans, heathens, and idolaters all over the world. Those and greater. But let's say this, that the New Testament miracle, as we'll find out, even back then they were doing them too, all over the world. But the New Testament miracle was of such a nature, such a character and a quality, that when it was done, a pagan would give up his religion and listen to this guy, this Christian preaching, because of what he just did. You see. And that was still only to prove that he was a follower of Jesus. Not necessarily that his word, all his word was true. What they used ultimately for that was the resurrection. So the Lord confirmed the word as they're preaching the word, but he did it in a, not only a direct way, but kind of a roundabout way as well, because when these guys said, I'm preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. See? And there's an empty tomb. Alright? How do I know you're from Jesus? Watch this. And they would strike somebody blind, raise somebody from the dead, and not on an operating table where they're using, 220 volts and 60 amps, or 400 amps,
Raise anybody.
Okay, so it's not that type of a situation, whatever voltage and amperage they use. The point, you get the point. All right, the nature of their miracles was such that the evidence was undeniable.
Okay, now, that's a study in and of itself, characteristics of New Testament miracles. All I want to establish in this point is the purpose for miracles was to confirm the word, was to validate preaching. Notice that in that how Mark, even in the past tense, in Mark 16, verse 20, says, and the Lord worked with them. See, he's talking past tense now when he's writing his letter. By the way, the first book of the New Testament, the first gospel, of the New Testament that we know about that was written was the Gospel of Mark. It was written about 52 A.D. It was not the first New Testament letter, but the epistles were written, a good number of them, before the Gospels. Number two, so they were to confirm the word. Okay? Promised as early as by Joel and Joel chapter 2. Alright. Now, let's look at speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2. The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Acts chapter 2. We're going to get to Corinthians, I promise you.
No, I know. What is the phrase
bearing witness? Giving credence, giving testimony. To bear witness, literally. You see, a lot of people talk about let's witness to Jesus. Ever hear that phrase today? Lawrence and I know now, because I went through a study with Lawrence on witnessing. Witnessing, unless you're talking about the resurrection and giving only the witness of the apostles' witness, in other words, reiterating their witness, is the only valid New Testament witness. In other words, you haven't heard me going around saying, who have you been witnessing to this week? You know why I don't use that phrase? Because when a denominationalist today uses the phrase or term witness, to be a witness for Jesus, what they're talking about, if you ask them, give me a witness, they're going to tell you what Jesus did in their life. Their experience. Now, in the New Testament, that was not the New Testament witness. Now, I'm not saying they didn't say what Jesus did for them in their lives. Paul would talk about how he was converted. But that wasn't his witness. Except for the fact that the apostles could give the only true witness. That was an apostolic witness. It was an eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. And there are passages throughout the New Testament which will talk about witness of the resurrection, eyewitness of the resurrection. There's a passage in the book of Acts, as a matter of fact, trying to think of where it is now, chapter 3 or 4, 33, right, verse 33, Acts 4, verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you see. And abundant grace was upon them all. What were they giving witness of or to? About the resurrection. Now, if I tell you what Jesus did in my life, how much more powerful is that than the Catholic girl that says, look what Mary did for me. 11-year-old Catholic girl that was on a prostitute selling a body in the street to support her heroin habit says, look what Mary did for me. Or the Buddhist who lights himself aflame and lives through it and says, look what Buddha did for me. You know? Or, look what atheism did for me. And so on down the line. In other words, personal testimony. Personal testimony about what you did in your life is not a New Testament witness. It is not. The New Testament witness is testimony, to give testimony, particularly of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible will show how a Christian today could give witness or testimony, but it would only have to be the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of the apostles again. It had to come from here. It would have to come from here. Your experience doesn't mean a thing. Now, hopefully, you've had an experience, I mean, in Christ, a growing experience. Christ has helped you over things. Christ has helped you through things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, hopefully, Christ has been strengthening you in things. And you can talk about the problems that you licked in the faith because of the strength that God gives, but that ain't New Testament witness. That is not New Testament witness. And that's why we don't use it, because I can't be a witness for Jesus other than to give the witness that the apostles gave. He was risen. And that's what I do give, you see. So I give testimony or witness, but it's apostolic testimony. It's the apostolic witness. I know it's not what they want to hear. That's the Bible. They don't want to hear the Bible. That's true. Okay, back to where I was going. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the church starts. I'm going to presume you know a lot about this or read through a lot of it, so I'm going to skip some verses as we go through. I'm not avoiding any problems. Come on in, Marie. We're answering the question of the problems of tongues and so forth, so it would be good for you to be on this. We're studying tongues, yeah. We've been on it for about 35 minutes now. Okay, now. Or we'll give you a tape or whatever. All right, now. Acts chapter 2, the church is starting. All right, the day of Pentecost has come. They're all together in one place. Now, there is proof, by the way, within the text that it wasn't 120 there. Just the apostles. There's proof within chapter 2. The fact that all those that spake were Galileans. So the 120 were all speaking in tongues and so on and so forth. There's proof within chapter 2 for that. And that's another, again, it's another study to prove that. But it is provable. All right, you have to take my word for it at this point. They're identifying characteristics in Acts chapter 2, which will prove the 120 were not there when the Holy when the day of Pentecost was fully come in that one room. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, or it distributing itself, being distributed, and it was literally it was in the singular, by the way, literally. So you may have, it's not a very important point, but you know, you see the picture of the apostles all sitting around, and they each got a cloven tongues on their head. It may have just been one going around and touching each of the apostles, this flames, because it is literally in the singular, that the cloven tongues, but that's a flickering flame of fire. All right? And it rested on each of them. It sat on each of them, you see? And then verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled, by the way, means to be empowered or influenced by. Sometimes miraculous, sometimes non-miraculous. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, that means he's under the Spirit's influence. Whether miraculous or non-miraculous, the context will determine that. Well, a person can be filled with the Holy Spirit today. A person, but the way Stephen was in Acts chapter 6, you know, he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was a good, godly man. You see. Spiritual man. But can a man have miraculous gifts to have the Holy Spirit today? No. Because as we'll learn, if the word was confirmed, and notice those passages which we looked at about the purpose of miracles was for confirmation, notice they were all in the past tense. As if the job had already been accomplished. Yes or no? You see, the job had been accomplished the way the New Testament writers were talking by the time they were writing their letters. Okay. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, let me tell you something. Stop your recorder for a moment. Did you try to get me clock-eyed? Stop. Yeah. Okay. Acts chapter 2. We don't want Marie to get it all. Anyway. No. Acts chapter 2. The reason why I had to stop the tape for the benefit of the tape was to get my other Bible. All right. They were all speaking in new and other tongues or language tongues. Literally, it's languages. It comes from the Greek word glossa. Glossa. This is the word glossa. G-L-O-S-S-A. We get our word glossary from it. What is a glossary? Words. It's what it is. The word glossary, when you look it up, if you're looking for the words of the book, the glossary of the book is the words of the book. So the word glossos meant to stand for, or did stand for, the word language or tongue. Now, this is also used today, the word tongue, for instance, is also used today to describe language. I mean, I've heard it in movies where people have said, I speak several tongues fluently. You know? Or a person's going to Africa. What African dialect do you use? Or what African tongue do you use? You see? So, we use it even in our own modern vernacular, the term tongue. Alright? You'll hear about all the many tribes and tongues of the earth. It's talking about languages. Okay? So, try to keep that in mind as we look through. The word tongue here doesn't mean some kind of vain babbling of a religious experience. Okay? It does not. The word tongues never meant, in the Bible, vain babblings of a, or babbling of a religious experience. It merely means, the word tongue merely means language. So what were the apostles doing? No, they were doing, unless that was some language I don't know how I'm speaking, that was babbling what I was just doing, you see. But what they were doing is speaking in languages. And we can identify that as we keep going on in the text. Okay. Sure.
Where did these other denominations get speaking in tongues?
It's an emotional
babbling.
Where does the babbling come from? It's an emotionally induced experience that comes on through the same thing that atheists will go through. It. People that are going on to do intense stress. People who have been self-hypnotized to do it, people who want to do it. Some people have been found to do this experience simply because they got so worked up. Not even in a religious experience or setting. You get a person so worked up, children especially are prone to it, if you get them really excited and really scared, and they can just rattle off the whole thing. Benjamin's done it, and I remember doing it. Getting so scared, my father was about to hit me, and I wanted to explain myself, and this whole big gobbledygook that didn't make any sense at all. One time my brother was in a conversation at the dinner table. You never got involved in a conversation at the dinner table. My brother is pretty quiet. See, as a baby with a big mouth like me and my father always arguing and stuff, you never heard him. And one time he got into conversation. But he didn't want to lose his place, but he had nothing to say. So he just went on in this, and he was like 9 or 10 years old. The point is this, the tongues that the people are experiencing today come from an emotional experience. Psychologists have analyzed it. It is not language of any kind. It has no semblance of order. See, language must have order. Language is something which is capable of being broken down for communication. Now, even if it's an angelic language, the sounds of and the communication must make some kind of continuous sense. Now, they've done computer studies with this and so forth and come up with nothing. It's a bunch of people just going, how many. Fine, but the point is this, it would still have semblance of order. God is not a God of disorder. If God is communicating, now we're going to find out that it's still language. And we're going to find out that the tongues of the Bible were men's languages, not some spiritual language.
And also claim to interpret.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that and who is to be the interpreter. Now, I'm going to ask you to notice some things as we go through. If, for instance, the tongues were to be a sign for unbelievers, the unbelievers in some way would have to be involved with the interpretation of the tongue or know that the tongue was interpreted by somebody valid. In other words, it would have to be able to be put to the test. All right, and we'll see that in a moment. Anyway, what is going on today? Africans are doing it. I've got brethren. I've got teachers that have been preaching for 25 years in South Africa, in the bush. North of Peter's Maritzburg and Johannesburg and other places down in South Africa. And they also can tell you about the pagans speaking in, quote, tongues, unquote. The Hindus of India do it. The Buddhists of China do it. There are some Muslim sects that do it. Today, in religious denominationalism, the Mormons do it. Catholic charismatics do it. Pentecostals do it. Church of God, Assembly of God, the Holiness Churches, they all do it. Baptist churches are doing it. Now, if it is, yeah, a lot of them. So the question is this, if the Holy Spirit is behind all that, then he is a God of confusion. Because he's, each of them, none of them are being told, get out of your church and join the true church, you know. Follow the Bible only. I mean, none of the Holy Spirit is not telling them what he told them in the first century. Get your act together. The Corinthians were abusing it, and they were told, straighten out and don't use it. And don't say that you can't do it, you can't control yourself or help yourself, because the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. And that's what that verse means. Yeah, they were abusing it. They were abusing it. And Paul says, oh yeah, nothing new. And they had the gift, they had the true gift, and they were abusing it. Now, the point is this, today, what are they abusing? They're not even abusing language. Because they're just making a bunch of noises. In fact, the Way ministry, how many have heard of the Way? Victor Paul Weirwilla? All right, now, if for a certain sum of money, you can learn how to speak in tongues through that ministry. And I say for a certain sum of money. And then they teach you how to speak in tongues. And how they do it is, see, because I was involved with that for a little while. So I know personally. They say to you, they say Abba, and you go Abba. And it's an emotional situation. A lot of people standing around you, and they're going, oh, Father, take up the rod of indignation of sin out of his soul. Oh, Father, please make them see the light and give them the holiness of your word. And they go on and on. It's like everybody's praying this same kind of prayer all at the same time. So you can't even tell who, what anybody's saying. Okay? And they're all going around here and they're starting to rock you. And there's a guy holding you and he's going, say Abba. And you go, Abba. So he says, say Abba, Abba. And he's yelling at you, say Abba, Abba. Say Abba, Abba. And say Abba, 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 Abba. And you start saying this and everything's going, aah. And then all of a sudden you're going, Abba, Abba, Abba. Come on, let it come. Ever hear that before? Ever hear when you go to the Pentecostal church?
Yeah.
Now I'm not talking about doing that, but what I just did. No, I'm saying,
no,
did you ever hear them do what I just did?
With his hand on the forehead,
yeah.
And everybody around him would be speaking in
tongues. Yeah, and so forth and so on.
And then he would be praying for this person.
Yeah. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and so forth. Yeah. Okay. Right. So, what I was asking is not if you heard somebody saying, say Abba, but the point is the way I just broke off and did that thing. Now,
but then they would go into something like that. They would
yeah.
say Abba, but eventually...
Eventually they get into what I just did, right.
Yeah.
The point is this, what I just did was not tongues, so I didn't violate the scriptures. Okay, but that was just one illustration of how one group does it. The point is this, if the Holy Spirit's behind it, he's the author of confusion. But we know that God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's not behind it. See? There's your reasoning or logic of deduction. Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Now the Jews living in Jerusalem, devout, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, verse 5, Acts chapter 2, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, or when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Now what happens is you've got guys doing this, and so the people... heard what was going on, found out about it, maybe somebody walking by heard this going on and so forth and say, hey, you got to listen to this. So a multitude comes over and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Now they were devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven, from all over the world, Jews, but from all over the world, each of them, where they lived, knew their own language. What were they doing in Jerusalem? Because according to true Judaism, you got to make that yearly trek back to Jerusalem, to the temple, which a Jew can't do today. That means you can't have true Jews, because the temple was destroyed. There's nothing to return to. All right. And the each one heard him speak in his own language. Well, what kind? And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, each in his own language. Verse 7. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Now, that was a reference to their education. Galileans are stupid people. Not necessarily, when I mean stupid, I mean uneducated. They're ignorant people. They weren't of the school of Jerusalem, you see. It would be like, aren't all these people from the Bronx, you know? So did I. You know, so, anyway, the point is that it would be like saying that. Did not all of these come from, you know, a name, some city or region? That would, you know, people don't, you wouldn't say, are not all these from Harvard, you know. Would you expect several people to be speaking three and four languages? Anyway, so that was the reference there. Galilean, by the way, Mary and the women there were of Bethany and other areas in the 120. So all these who speak were Galilean. Mary and the other ones were not involved in this then. There were not 120 doing this. Just the apostles were there at Pentecost. Just the apostles. This is one of the proof verses. Just one. Okay. Verse 8. And how is it that we each hear him speak in our own language? Alright? Now his own language, verse 6, and his own language in verse 8 were the words that was the word glossa in verse 6 and dialect in verse 8. Okay? Glossa in verse 6. I believe, right? No, I'm sorry, dialect. Six and eight are dialect. Dialectos. Dialect. Okay? That's right. So it's not talking about, again, is a dialect a babbling? A dialect is just, it is something that you can understand through, dialect, you know, it is language. So now we've got the two Greek words behind any word of tongue in the Bible, by the way. Just these two, dialect and glossary, which is not then vain babbling, you see. Now, by the way, was this a heavenly language? Yeah, given from God. What language was it? What language was it? Well, let's see. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Asia in Egypt and the districts of Libya. Jimmy, Billy Carter. Right. The Holy Spirit. So it was given by God. But it was what kind? It was a language of men. Because what was the purpose of the sign? We've already looked at those verses. Oh, you weren't here. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And Mark 16 and verse 20. State that it's a proof, a confirmation, that God is speaking through them. It is a sign to confirm the word. Okay? Alright, Libya, around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speak in our own tongues. That's glossa again. Tongues or glossa. Glossa or dialectos or both should be translated tongue or language. But that's what they mean. Okay? Speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, these men are full of sweet wine. Now that sweet wine, by the way, is always non-alcoholic. So what they were doing is saying, these guys are drunk on grape juice. I mean, come on. They were really chiding them, or riding them, or really ridiculing them. They weren't saying these guys are drunk on good wine, but on sweet wine. And if you read that study on alcohol, you'll find that it always, always, in history and in the Bible, always means non-fermented wine, sweet wine. Because it's non-fermentable, because it's sweet. You can't ferment it. Unless you can decrease the sugar content. And you've got to go through a whole process to do that.
Is that
wine
that's like sweet
wine? Oh, yeah, sweet wine, right. They were making fun of them, saying these guys are. It would be like saying, for us, these guys are drunk on orange juice. Yeah.
Genesis 18, and watch daughters give you sweet wine?
No, not the same kind. Another study. There's another word entirely. This is the word for sweet wine here. Okay. Now. The sweet wine here is sweet wine, all right, or new wine. That means it just cut out of the grape. Now, you can't have time to ferment it anyway, all right? Verse 14, but Peter taking his stand with the 11. I mean, what about, what happened to the 120? Another proof verse that it wasn't 120, it was just the 12. Peter took his stand with the 11. Say, somebody say, well, there was more than 11 languages, more than 12 languages. There was 14 languages spoken. So what? So one of them or two of them spoke a couple of them. So what? Alright. And taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you that live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, not women. So the women that were of the 120, they're not considered here either now. So the 120, again, another proof verse. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But what they had just seen, is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now as far as the blood and fire and vapor and smoke and the moon turned to blood and the sun to darkness, that has happened. If we study the book of Matthew 24 and so forth, we find that this speech is used to describe the destruction of a nation. The same speech was used by Isaiah 13, verses 1 through the entire chapter, talking about the destruction of Babylon. The same language. Isaiah 13.
What is the destruction of Babylon?
Jerusalem. Before the destruction of Jerusalem. It's in the last days. Of what? The earth or the last days of the Jewish system? Didn't say at the end of the world I'll do this. What? This book of Acts? Let me see. 63 AD. Okay. Now, what was it used for? He says, you know, I want you to realize what is happening. God is what? Fulfilling His prophecy and confirming His word. Alright? Now, we can see the first reference of it. Now, I want us to go into Corinthians, because that was the major question where you had the major questions regarding tongues. And where the largest amount of discussion on the subject is considered. Now, the Corinthians